Father, that word can't express enough of what we feel about Jesus. Jesus, you are beyond description, full of grace, full of truth. You are the perfect representation, the perfect image of your Father. You are wonderful. Holy Spirit, we would ask that you would express to our Father what we cannot put into words. You've adopted us as your children. None of us deserve that. To be saved is a gift. To be redeemed is beyond our understanding, but to be adopted, to be called your children, to be given your name, to be allowed to represent you to this world, that is beyond our understanding. But then that's you, Father. You are beyond finding out. Your riches, the riches of your glory and your grace, are something that we will spend an eternity in heaven discovering and will never get to the end. So now this morning, Father, as we open your words, we would ask that your Spirit would open our hearts and that you would write these words deep into our souls and you would allow us to live out the privilege we have of being called the children of God. This is our prayer in and through the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Some said, "Well, some people say you're Elijah. Others say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." And then Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" You remember Peter's words. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." That was not just a commitment Jesus made to his disciples. It's a commitment he made to us. And Jesus is faithful to every promise that he makes. He is still building his church. And we are a picture of what he's building. But his church is far more than buildings. It's far more than gatherings of people who believe the same truth. His church is a family of believers that have been adopted, and he is their Father. It's healthy for us to remember how God has done this in our midst. So I want to take a few minutes this morning as we begin, and we're going to be looking at what it means to be a family of God, what it means to be adopted into his family. But I'd like to take a few moments and think back, review with you how God has done that here in Highland Park Baptist Church. Now, for some of you, this will be completely new. You've never heard some of the history of God's work among us. For some of you, it will be an encouragement, I think, as you remember. It all goes back to 1909. That's when we have to go back for the beginning of Highland Park Baptist Church. In 1909, there was a small village outside of Detroit called Highland Park. And that village had a very important person there. His name was Henry Ford, who wanted to build an assembly plant. So in 1909, Henry Ford bought a huge tract of land, 160 acres of land, on which to build a factory that would be the first assembly plant for automobiles in the world. 1913, that plant began to produce at an extremely fast pace, an assembly line of Model Ts. And they began to roll off of that plant. It drew people from all over the world. 1910, there were very few people in that city. There were only 4,120 residents of Highland Park. It was like a village on the outskirts of Detroit. Within a decade, there were 46,500 people. But something else was happening. 1909, when Henry Ford purchased that land and began to build a factory, a group of believers got together and said, "We need to start a church in this area that's going to explode." They called it a Sunday school mission. 1913, when the Model Ts began rolling off the assembly line, Highland Park Baptist Church in January 1913 was founded, formally organized with 73 members. So we are almost 109 years old. That's a long time. But God's faithfulness is amazing. You see, as that little tiny village of basically 4,000 people developed into a city of 46,000 people within a decade, something similar happened in the church. Highland Park Baptist Church exploded during those days. They had a great evangelistic outreach. In fact, in 1 month, the month of March 1937, they recorded, it's listed in our history, there were 159 unique outreaches in 1 month, evangelistic outreaches sharing the gospel. Many of the people they were sharing the gospel with were all of these people coming in to work in the factory. They came into Highland Park City from 48 different countries around the world. Many of them didn't speak any English. And so the members of Highland Park Baptist Church began to teach them English, and as they taught them English, they taught them the gospel. The city exploded. The church exploded. As the church exploded, they realized they needed to reach the ends of the earth. So while the church was developing within the city itself on Ford Avenue, they began to send missionaries to the ends of the earth. Fast forward a little bit. Let's back up a little bit to 1914. Church was organized in 1913. In 1914, they called their first pastor. It was Pastor Coltman. Pastor Coltman had been in St. Clair. He moved from St. Clair to Highland Park to help this small group of 73 Christians. You know how old Pastor Coltman was? 26 years old. He had very little education at the time he came. How could a 26-year-old take this little group of Christians and help it grow into what became a very large church? It was because Jesus is building his church, not Pastor Coltman. And what I am thankful for is that God continues to bring young ministers to us. For instance, our director of worship, Aaron Johnson. Guess how old he is? 26 years old. Same age as Pastor Coltman was when he came to start pastoring the church. Gar Hoover, who leads our student ministry, who preached for us a couple weeks ago, guess how old he is? 26 year old. You see, God continues to bring people like that to build his church. Sometimes we think, you know, we look back at Pastor Coltman, and yes, he served here for 42 years, so by the time he came to the end of his ministry, he was no longer a 20-year-old, but God uses young people to do his work. He did then, and he's doing the same thing now. 1957, that group of believers down in Highland Park purchased 20 acres of land on the corner of 12 Mile and Lasser Road. One of the people who was involved in that, he's now in heaven, told me one day, he said, "Brent, when you stood here in this," that sign says the future home of Highland Park Baptist Church, he told me, "when you stood here on this property, you could look all the way to 11 Mile and not see a single building." It was the middle of nowhere. Southfield, though, was ready to explode, just like Highland Park Village was ready to explode when the church was planted there. And so the church began to grow. In 1963, the chapel down at the end of that hallway down there, 1963, the chapel was dedicated, and they began to celebrate the Lord's Supper and worship the Lord in that place. Just a few years later, 1966, those two congregations, one still downtown in Highland Park, one here in Southfield, decided to merge and to meet regularly in Southfield. That happened in 1966. And then in 1970, now established here in the city of Southfield, the church decided to start a school, and so Southfield Christian School was birthed out of that. Southfield was a growing community. All of the houses and apartment buildings you see around us now were not here when the church was started. The church grew. People came in. It was amazing as they were hungry for the word of God. 1997. Move forward just a few years, and the believers here at Highland Park said, we need to start another church. There was a burgeoning community in Northville, Novi, and so we sent 60 of our members to start a church, which today is called Oak Point. Oak Point was birthed out of Highland Park in a burgeoning, growing part of the suburbs, and Oak Point has exploded as well. But we decided that we were not going to merge with Oak Point, even though they were our own people. What had happened from Highland Park to Southfield and the two congregations then merging, we decided, no, we're going to let Oak Point continue to reach that part of the community. We're going to remain here and be a light in this place. But that meant that Southfield is no longer building a lot of new homes and everything. It's an established community. What's happening is the community is changing, and we realized God is calling us to reach this changing community, and that means we need to change. And so we've seen over the last decade and a half, God beginning to change us to become more and more a picture of His kingdom. He's still doing a new work. It's an exciting work as we are His family, representing multiple generations in one congregation, multiple ethnic groups in one congregation, multiple backgrounds economically in one congregation. We are a display of the grace of God in this place. And that is something that we should celebrate. God continues to bring servants to serve Him. Some of them young, some of them older, but this is His building project, not ours. This is His family that He's adopting children into. It's not us who decide who become a part of the family. We simply get to rejoice as we watch our Father work. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open them to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to spend most of our time in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. But as you do, let me share the biggest picture that comes out of this passage before we get into it, so that you can see where these verses are going to take us. What God tells us is that He delights in adopting us as His children. Our adoption delights our Father. And we often think of our adoption as a tremendous gift to us, a tremendous privilege for us, and it is. But it is a delight to our Father. Most of you know that Inel and I have an adopted son, and I can only tell you he is more of a delight than we ever imagined we could experience. That's what it is for our Father in heaven as He delights children. Listen to what He says. John chapter 3, verse 16. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. He loved us so much that He gave us Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us this about Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. What was that joy? It was all of these children that He was gathering to His Father. That was such a great joy that He would go to the cross. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11 tells us, after describing the tremendous agony of the Lamb of God going before the slaughter, He says this, out of His anguish, out of the anguish of His soul, He shall see and be satisfied. What did Jesus see that so satisfied His soul that He could go through that anguish? It was all of these children that He was bringing to His Father. Our adoption absolutely delights our Father. Now, if you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. We're actually going to start with the last two words in our English Standard Version, if that's what the version you have open before you. The last two words of verse 4. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Brothers and sisters, we are not just saved by the blood of Jesus that we looked at last week. We're adopted. There's a big difference between that. God could have said, I feel sorry for these lost, broken, dead people. Let me save them. But he didn't have to bring us into his family. He has adopted us. We are now part of his family, and it all begins with love. Just as John 3:16 tells us, God so loved the world, this verse tells us, in love he predestined. It all begins with his love for us. I don't know how you're feeling this morning. Maybe you're feeling unloved. Maybe you're feeling very lonely. Maybe you're feeling like you're one of those people that other people can just walk by and they don't even notice that you're there. The Holy Spirit wants you to know you are loved. You are loved so deeply that Jesus would die for you. And that wasn't just way back then, that is right now, today. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're experiencing, no matter how other people may treat you, you are loved. God's love always acts. And in this verse, the action that is prompted by his love is adoption. Because he loves, he acts, he adopts us. So verse 5 says, in love, he predestined us for adoption. Now, we see several amazing parts of this action of God, this adoption. We see, first of all, his plan. His plan is predestined to be adopted. Look at the words there. He predestined us for adoption. We think of predestination, don't we, as salvation? He predestined us to be saved. You know, everyone deserves to go to hell. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. All of us deserve death as the wages of sin. That is absolutely true. That is scripture. So we think when we read that God predestined us, he predestined, he chose, he out of his grace reached down into this mess of human beings who all deserve to die and go to hell, and he chose some of them to save them. Out of his grace, he didn't have to choose anyone, but he predestined some to be saved. But more than that, Ephesians tells us, the Holy Spirit tells us in Ephesians, he predestined us for adoption. He wanted us to be his children, not just to be saved, but to be his children. And we couldn't do anything about it. If you look over at chapter 2, this is where the Spirit is going to explain how stunning this adoption is. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Ephesians, you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. We couldn't do anything. Dead people can do nothing. We were dead. Now, we were zombies. Did you know zombies are in Scripture? It's right here. Look at verse 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So we were walking dead people. We were zombies. A bunch of zombies walking around thinking they know what they're doing, knowing nothing. That's exactly who we are. And we had no way to help ourselves till you get to verse 4. But God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, there it is, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And then he goes on to say, it's by grace you've been saved. We get down to verse 8. You've been saved by grace through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's all God's grace. We had nothing to do with it. We were a bunch of zombies, dead people walking around and not even knowing we were dead. But God, verse 4, by grace, we've been saved. We're predestined to be adopted. That is a beautiful picture. And then he makes it even more beautiful, because not only does he have a plan to predestine us for adoption, he wants us in close proximity. Proximity to himself. Now, if you're using the Bible in the pew, you say, where is this? Our ESV, the newest translation, the newest revision of it, which is in our pew, has removed two words which are in the Greek. I have no idea why they did. I'm not one of the translation team, so I do not know why. But the older copy of the ESV, which I use at home and I use in study, reads this way: he predestined us for adoption to himself. And that's there in the original. Now, if you're using the new translation, which is in the pew in front of you, to himself won't be there. I think they left it out because it sounds a little confusing. If you look at a footnote at the bottom of your page, it will be there, but they've changed it before himself. That word before or to can mean either one in the original language. So let's leave it the way it comes in the Greek. He predestined us for adoption to himself. He didn't say, you know what, I want to help these children and I'm going to save them, but they can't really be mine. I mean, I'm holy, I'm perfect, I'm God. So I'll let some of the angels take care of them. God doesn't do that. He personally wants to adopt us. Every one of us. He wants us close to him. He's not going to hold us off at arm's length. He's not going to let us come into heaven and say, you know what, you're in heaven, but now stay way over there, because, you know, you're not quick. No, because of the way in which he adopts us, which we see next through Jesus, he says, you're welcome right here. You are my children. You're going to have my name. He adopts us to himself. He wants us close to him. Those of you who've traveled in many parts of the world, I know some of you have, know that in some parts of the world, you know, there's a phrase we use in America sometimes that we've learned from other places, it takes a village to raise a child. And I don't think we fully understand what that looks like in reality. There's a lot of good to that, but in a lot of parts of the world where the extended family is really important, and maybe because of that, if there's one member of the family who gets a really good job and starts to get ahead and builds a home and can put his children in a good school, then the other members of the family will send their children to live with that person so that they can help. You know, we're all one family. So you'll have maybe an uncle and an aunt who are doing pretty well, and they all of a sudden start getting nieces and nephews coming from other towns and other villages to stay with them so that they can go to school, because we're all one family, but you're doing better. You can take care of our kids for us. That happens all over the world. It happens in Africa where I grew up. But this is what often happens in those settings. When those nieces and nephews come into that family's home, they are treated a little differently. They may stay in a house right next to them. They may stay in what in some parts of the world are called servants' quarters. They usually are the kids who go out and find the firewood for the fire to cook. They usually are the ones who are sent to get the water. They usually do the menial tasks around the house, but the birth children in the home are treated a little special. Not with our Father in heaven. He says, I want every one of these children to be adopted to myself, close to me. We are not kept at arm's length. And we see this all the way through Scripture. One of my favorite verses, I've mentioned it multiple times when we were looking at the Scriptures cover to cover, Exodus chapter 19. As God brings the people of Israel out of Egypt across the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, this is the first thing God says to them: you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you where? To myself. He doesn't say, I brought you to Sinai. He says, I brought you to myself. That's what I want. And that's what he adopts us as. He adopts us to himself. He is our Father. Now that ought to get us excited. This adoption was something he planned from the beginning. He predestined us to be adopted. He wants proximity, close to himself. And then he shows us how he's going to provide for that adoption, how he's going to pay for it, because adoption is never simple. It's never easy. How will he pay for it? Look at the end of that verse. For adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. That's what we looked at last week, through the blood of Jesus. We're adopted through Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we often hear, this week I heard somebody say, we're all children of God, right? We're all children of God. The truth is, we are all made in God's image. We are all of inestimable value. We are all representatives of God, yes, but we are not all children of God, only those who've been adopted through Jesus Christ. It's only through the blood of Jesus that we become children of God, that we are adopted into his family. So if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to forgive you for your sins, you've never trusted Jesus alone, brothers and sisters, yes, you're made in God's image. You are of huge value to God. He loves you deeply. But adoption into his family, being a part of his family that will spend eternity with him in heaven, only happens through Jesus. And so we're clearly told in these verses that he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. This is where we get to the delight of the Father. It's the end of verse 5, and it doesn't pop out at you, but I hope it will in just a moment. The last phrase of verse 5, according to the purpose of his will. He did all of this according to the purpose of his will. When we hear that, we think of purpose as, you know, this was his plan, this was his objective, this was his goal. So God worked it all out by sending Jesus so that we could be adopted. We just sort of see it as his strategy. But that word purpose, its primary meaning in the original language is pleasure. According to the pleasure of his will, which caused him to make it work, you bring him pleasure. You are his delight. You see, it's pure delight to the Father. The Father delights in you according to the purpose, the pleasure of his will. He is pleased when you come into his presence. He doesn't wonder, how are you going to fit in with all the rest of my children? He doesn't say, you know what? Most of my children look like this or act like this or came from this background, and I'm not sure how you're going to fit in, so you sort of stay in the edge. No. He is so pleased with every child he adopts through the blood of Jesus. He delights in you. Other people may not delight in you. Even some of your brothers and sisters in Christ might not delight in you. But your Father delights in you. This is according to the pleasure of his will. And look at how he continues to express how pleased he is in verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace. It results in praise to him and his grace. Why? Because all of a sudden, these people who have no right to be called sons and daughters of God. We're going to talk in a moment about why he always says sons instead of daughters. But no right to be called the children of God are suddenly seated in heaven with him. Go back to chapter 2 and the end of verse. Well, let's just start with verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You already are seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. One day you're going to experience that if you're a believer. You're going to feel it. You're going to see it. It's going to be real to you. Right now, it already is real to your Father. He has seated you in heaven with Jesus Christ so that, look at verse 7, in the coming ages, he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Jesus. It's the same thing he says in verse 6. It's a display of his glorious grace. Brothers and sisters, when he seats us there in heaven, where we don't deserve to be, and he says, these are my children, we are object lessons of his grace. And there are multitudes in heaven, angels who are going to be looking at us saying, it is amazing that he would love Brent enough to call him his son. We are going to be objects of his grace forever. And it goes on even more than that. The Spirit of God wants us to remember how this all happens. So verse 6, he does all of this to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us. This grace he gave to us, he blessed us in the Beloved. Notice that the Beloved is capitalized. Why is it capitalized? Because it's not the Beloved, the believers. It's a reference back to Jesus. That Beloved One. That Son that he loves. That the Father said, this is my beloved Son. It's that Beloved. We are given this grace in Jesus. And so last week, remember, we said, Jesus doesn't wipe out our histories. He doesn't wipe out our identity. He doesn't wipe out our ethnicities. He doesn't wipe out the economic background or the education background or the generation we come from. He doesn't wipe it all out, but there's something far more important to our identity in Jesus. That is now primary. And here we see it again. All of this, as we are displays of his glory in heaven, his glorious grace, and all of heaven looks at us stunned by God's love for us. God says, it's all because of Jesus. I did this all through Jesus, who is my beloved Son. Our adoption delights our Father. Now, I want us to turn quickly to Galatians 4. We could turn many other places that talk about adoption, but Galatians 4 has a very important message for us about adoption. Many of the themes we see here are exactly what we saw in Ephesians 1, because it's all written by the Spirit of God. We could go to Romans 8 if we wanted to. That's another place that talks about our adoption. But Galatians 4, beginning with verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive what? Adoption of sons. Not just so that we could be saved, but so that we might receive adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you're an heir through God. There's so many things we could see here. Let me just mention a couple, but I want us to see one thing most importantly. Why does it always talk about sons? Because in that culture of that day, the Roman Hellenic culture of that day, sons often had a higher place as heirs than daughters did. So when the Spirit of God writes to all the people, he's writing to the men and women who have believed in Jesus Christ, he says, you all have the same inheritance as sons. There's not a difference. Women don't get less. Men don't get more. You are all equal in your inheritance before the Father. That's why he uses that phrase, because in their world, they would have said, well, sons are always going to get more, right? So he says, no, all of you get the same thing. He says, we've moved from being slaves to being sons. We've been set free. We're not slaves to the law anymore because Jesus has fulfilled the law for us. We're not slaves to our passions anymore. We are now given the Holy Spirit and new desires and new things that we love. We are no longer rebels. We are heirs. All of that is beautiful in here. But I want to point out to you the pronouns which don't show up in English. This is one of the areas where English is just poor grammatically. The pronouns in verses 4, 5, and 6 are all plural. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those, it's plural, who were under the law, so that we, all of us together, might receive adoption as sons. Verse 6, and because you, that's all of you, plural, all of you are sons, God has sent his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, that's one, his unique Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So all of us cry out, precious Father, Daddy, we have this intimate relationship with you. All of those pronouns are plural. He's speaking to all the Christians in Galatia. But then in verse 7, it becomes singular. So you, each one of you, individually, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you're an heir through God. What is he doing there? Why does he change these pronouns? Because adoption is intensely personal, but is also necessarily communal. Each one of you has been moved from being a slave to a son, from being a rebel to an heir. Each one of us individually when we trust in Jesus, but all of us say, Abba, Father. All of us are objects of his grace. All of us share the same Father. You see, our adoption is so individualized. God individually speaking to each individual. We don't come to him because our parents did or our brothers or sisters did. We individually put our trust in him. But when we do, we are adopted not only close to him as our Father, but into this family. And all of a sudden, we've got a whole family of brothers and sisters. And that is something we should celebrate because our Father celebrates it. Our Father celebrates that we are all going to be trophies of his grace. And we ought to celebrate the same thing. We come from different generations. And people can look at us and say, how does your church have people in their 80s and people in their 20s and they're all singing together and they're all... How do you do worship together when you come from different backgrounds? How do you have people from different countries that are members of your church? Even their first language might be different. How do you, because we didn't choose each other. Our Father chose us, and he chose us each individually, but he brought us together. We're a family. And because he values and is excited about that family, we are too. Our adoption absolutely delights our Father. And our opportunity is to be delighted not only with our Father, but with the brothers and sisters he's given us together. You see, we are like a family portrait that is hung on the wall in your living room. The one time you get your whole family together, you know, when I go to my parents' house in the Upper Peninsula, both of my parents are in heaven, but there's a family portrait there the last time the whole family got together. And I love to stand and look at that portrait. We are the family portrait of God in Southfield at 12 and Lasser. And yeah, we're so different from each other, but that's to the display of his glory. That makes him more wonderful. And so we delight in it. If he delights in adopting each one of us, it's our privilege to delight in the fact that he has adopted each one of us. Not only ourselves, but everyone else in this room. So let's celebrate it together. Some people are saying, why are we talking about all this unity stuff right now? Brothers and sisters, it's not because we're in trouble, but our world is in trouble. And we are to be uniquely different. And we get to celebrate that. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we worship you. We thank you. Thank you that through you we are adopted by the grace of our Father. Each one of us individually selected and chosen and predestined and brought close to him, but all of us brought together so that all of us say to you, Father, Abba, you are not only our God and not only our Savior, but our Father. And because of that, we are brothers and sisters, and we rejoice in your goodness to us. All because of Jesus. Amen.